Today we'll be covering Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. I want to start off by saying what I'm not here to do, nor am I here to do this any day. I'm not here to teach my opinion. I'm not here to teach some man-made theological system. This is not about groups of people following different teachings of men who have named themselves or given themselves labels. It's about God's word. I'm also not here to cancel out other biblical truths. Mankind is responsible for their sin. Believers are called to preach the gospel to all people. And mankind is invited to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And they must do so in order to be saved. What I am here to do, though, is I'm here to teach God's word, what he's spoken in his word. I'm not here to speak as God, but to speak the word of God as it's given to us in scripture. I recognize I cannot reconcile everything. None of us can. If we could, we would be God. If we could fully comprehend how God functions in its fullest reality, we would be God. This is what makes us finite and him infinite and eternal in wisdom and power. That is the very clear distinction between the Creator and us as creation. What I want you to consider as you listen to this is just to consider James, his call to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear in regards to God's word. If these truths confuse you, feel free to reach out, shoot an email, and let me know, and I'd love to talk with you about it. So what you'll hear me do in this podcast is simply say what the text plainly says. We'll seek to understand the implications of it, and we will not twist God's word. We will not do interpretive gymnastics to make the text say something that it does not say, or to not make it say something that it does clearly say. So verse 6 says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." He's coming off the understanding that Israel is not believing in the Messiah as a nation. So God's word is powerful. It does accomplish that which it intends. The Israelites as a whole rejected the Messiah, but this is not an issue of the power of the gospel. God's word does not return void, and it stands forever. Then how so, if God's nation has rejected the Messiah, how is it that the word has not failed? We would believe that God still intends to work with Israel, and that the church has not replaced Israel, but rather comes into an umbrella of blessing found in the promises for Israel coming in the future. And it says, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, so there are others who have become partakers of the promises and the wonderful things mentioned above, though they are not Israelites, such as Rahab and Ruth and all the ones who we never even heard about." Verse 7, "Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants." So just because of birth into the chosen nation, it does not mean, of course, that you are saved, a receiver of salvation. In John 8, Jesus confronts Israelites in this area. They thought that their lineage was enough, but spiritually they were far off from God. And now it says, "But through Isaac your descendants will be named." We see an illustration right from the start brought into play. We have two individuals, Ishmael and Isaac. Both were descendants of Abraham, but God ordained the passing of promises through only one of them. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. It is not about pedigree, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Those who receive the promise are the ones who are the children of God. Verse 9, "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." So we see faith in a progressive promise in the progressive promises in relation to the Messiah throughout the Old Testament. The promise was specifically that Abraham would have a nation through his wife Sarah having a child. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. That's verse 10. So there may have been this idea, well, of course, Ishmael was rejected because he didn't come from Sarah. True. But then we bring in Rebecca, who has twins, two individuals who have the same exact parents, who were conceived at the same time, have the same exact lineage. And it says in verse 11, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said, 'The older will serve the younger.'" So we see that God chose Jacob over Esau, and it was before they were even born. They had not done anything good or bad. This completely cancels out the idea of, or the man-made idea of prescience. God knew what they would choose, therefore he chose them. No, this is This is very clear that it is according to God's will and purpose. It's exactly what the text says. It does not support prescience. It is so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works. It's not based upon some merit within yourself or some goodness. There is none, but upon God's purpose according to the good pleasure of his will. It is based upon God, not ourselves. It says, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now you may be going, that of course, yeah, God loved Jacob. He loves everybody. He bestowed upon him the promises, though. There's a special love for Jacob in which God bestowed his promises upon Jacob and rejected Esau. Again, you might be going, how in the world can God's word be saying that he hated Esau? I think it's important to note comparisons, other passages in scripture which relate to this very closely. We understand that God does have a general grace and love for his creation, for the world. He shows compassion and common grace to all. The rain falls on the fields of both the righteous and the wicked. He tells us to go and share the gospel with everybody that we can. So what does it mean that God hated Esau? Well, with Jacob, with Rachel and Leah, he had more love for Rachel, the text says. But then God saw that Leah was unloved. So was it that she was loved less than Rachel, or that she was unloved? Well, I would say that the point is, in comparison to the amount of love Jacob had for Rachel, Leah was as if she was unloved. But a much clearer passage, Luke chapter 14, 26, Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There's a comparison of the love for Christ being so much that the other affections would seem as though hate. Of course, husbands are called to do what? Love their wives. So Jesus is not saying to hate your wife or your children, but rather that your love for him is so much greater, it would, in comparison, feel as though hatred. So in short, what we see is Paul is building upon Romans chapter 8, and God calling and justifying and glorifying. God has graciously predestined. He's called, he's justified, and he's glorified. Why? This is not based upon anything that you have done, rather solely upon the mercy of God. So what do we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This promise still remains. How? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This promised hope remains. And if you have come to do this, you understand with greater appreciation and worship that it happened because of God's gracious work in your heart by his mercy according to his will.